Thanks to everybody on the team who helped put this service together this morning and be a part of Easter. It's a joy to serve alongside of all of you. If you have your Bible this morning, I do invite you to turn with me to the book of Galatians. It's one of Paul's letters that he wrote to a little church, not unlike our own, back in the first century. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then comes the book of Galatians. It's a little book, just a few chapters that we're going to be looking at this morning, Galatians chapter 2. So please turn there with me if you have your Bibles. Of the television series Ted Lasso. I'm a fan of Ted Lasso. It's a series kind of about soccer, but a little bit more about life and the ups and downs of life. There's a lot of interesting characters, one of which is this guy, Danny Rojas. He is a joyful Latino who loves soccer, who has eat, drank, and slept soccer since he was a child, and he gets drafted onto the team, and he brings this team, and everywhere he goes, he's proclaiming, football is life. That's how he speaks. I'm just doing my imitation of Danny Rojas from Ted Lasso, and it's a fascinating thing because all of his life circulates around the football, as they call it. And, you know, as one who loves football, I would say I agree in many ways with what Danny is saying, but I have to disagree in the most ultimate way. Football is not life. It's a great game. And there's a lot of things that we might be tempted to think like Danny Rojas did are life. Some of us might think it's our family or our marriage or our work or our fame or our money, talent that we have, and whether we would go around like Danny Rojas proclaiming that in our lives or not, the fact of the matter is that many of us operate that way, that there's something that is the most important thing in life revolves. That's easy for us to do because it's very hard for us to believe what I want to talk about this morning, and it's this, that none of those things are life. The only life is Christ. Christ is life. We've been talking about that all week. Many of you have been with us over the course of the last week. On Palm Sunday, we came together to celebrate the entry of Christ. It was people proclaiming, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Some of them understood what they were saying. Most of them did not. And then over the course of the week, we let out everything in Jerusalem had changed, so much so that the one they were celebrating and proclaiming as the one who came in the name of the Lord was the one that they were yelling that he should be crucified. Friday, we commemorate the crucifixion of Christ. Christ had to be crucified in order for us to be saved. But the story isn't over after Good Friday, is it? Because if Christ was mourning, then none of that makes any difference at all. He's just another guy who came and said interesting things, and then when it got tough, he died, and that's the last we heard of him. What happened to Christ? Christ was resurrected on Sunday. He lives. And for those that have faith in him, he lives in us and us in him. That's another way of saying Christ is our life. Christ become our life. That's what I want to talk about this morning from this passage in Galatians that bleeds the doctrine of union with Christ. So if you have your Bibles, would you look there with chapter 2? Galatians is a book that Paul wrote to proclaim the basic message of the gospel. And there in the heart of it, in Galatians 2 and verses 19 through 21, this is what he says. This is God's holy word. It's an error. "For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for the reading of God's word. Let me pray for us this morning. Lord, would you be with us now as we come to your word? Many of us are here with joy in our hearts. We've been anticipating coming this morning and can't wait, Lord, to celebrate this Easter. Some of us are here, have trudged here through difficulty or pain or sorrow. And we're not sure, Lord, what we're going to encounter here. Some of us are here because someone asked us to come. Lord, the bottom line is we're all here. And that's not a mistake. And so I pray that for whatever reasons that we have gathered here this morning, that you would do the work, that you would minister to us this great grace of the gospel. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What I want us to see this morning as we look at Galatians chapter 2 is this, that the significance of the Easter event is that by now in Christ, by faith, we are now in Christ. So what does it mean to be in Christ? It's kind of an interesting theological phrase. It's a critical theological phrase. It's actually used in the New Testament. Some derivation of that phrase that if you are a believer in Jesus, you are in Him, and He is in you. So what exactly does this mean? Well, first of all, it declares that we are not just saved from something. We're not just saved from sin or from the law. We are saved from sin and the law, but that's not the only thing. We are not just saved from something. We are saved for something, Jesus, and we are saved to something, that is, to glorify God. The doctrine of union with Christ proclaims all of these things at the same time. Some theologians, they've spoken about this union as a mystical union or an amazing and hard to grasp but critically important thing. Louis Burkhoff was a theologian of the last century, and he says this with Christ is that intimate, vital, and spiritual union between Christ and His people, in virtue of which He is the source of their life and strength, of their blessedness, and of their salvation. And it's a mystical union, far transcends all the analogies of earthly relationships in the intimacy of its connection, in the transforming power of its influence, and in the excellencies of its consequences. With Christ, Christ in us, and us in Christ. John Calvin, the reformer of the 16th century, said this, "We must understand that as long as Christ remains outside of us, all that He has suffered and all that He has done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value for us. All that He possesses is nothing to us until we grow into one body with Him." Because there was a rift in the early church, even. A rift had arisen between perhaps the two great figures of the New Testament outside of Christ Himself, the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. For a season in the life of the early church about what it meant to be in Christ, what it meant even indeed to be saved. And you can find that argument described in the verses before the ones I read just a moment ago. If you look in Galatians 2, chapter 11, stands up inside of a local church, and he opposes Peter. And this is what he says in Galatians 2, 11, when Cephas, that was Peter's Jewish name, when Cephas came to Antioch, I face because he stood condemned. Just back off from that for a second and think about that. Here's Paul, the Apostle Paul, staring at Peter who was there the morning that we're celebrating today at the tomb. And Paul stands up in front of the entire church and he starts to be critical of Peter in front of everyone. He says, "Before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and he separated himself from the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel for them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? What was going on here? Well, the argument that they were having for this season in the life of the church where Peter had become a little bit afraid was an argument about whether or not by Christ alone, period, or if salvation came by Christ plus obedience to the law, good works. And for a little while, Peter thought, well, maybe it does. Jesus plus something else. And the people spoken of here, the circumcision party, were people that believed that unless you were circumcised, unless you followed the food laws, unless you followed the rigid expectations of Judaism, even if you believed in Christ, unless you also did those things, then you weren't wholly, truly, and completely saved. And that issue has passed itself down to us throughout the course of the history of the church, because at various times and seasons, various individual Christians have stumbled into this concept of, yes, it's Jesus, but it's also something else. And for us, that might mean going to church, it might mean being super moral or more moral than the other person, doing the things that we're supposed to do. It's got to be Jesus plus something, doesn't it? Well, that's when Paul stood up and he said, I was willing, even the Apostle Peter, to his face. And what he proclaimed to him that day was the essence of the truth of the gospel, and that salvation is by Christ alone, through faith in Christ alone. If that's what you proclaim today, then Christ is in you, and you are in Christ. What does it then mean to be in Christ? Just want to give you five very brief thoughts about what it means, Christ. Five great things that are different if we are in Christ. And the first is this: we have died to believing in the law as the method by which we are saved. That's what Paul says there in Galatians. Through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. What does he mean? He says, I looked at the law, the Ten Commandments, all the things that went with it, and I realized the harder I worked trying to check every box and do everything perfectly right, the further in from God. Because number one, I couldn't do it. And number two, anything that I succeeded in doing for a moment built me up with pride. And both of those things pushed me further and further away. And so he says, through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. And for a person who is in Christ, one of the most essential things that has to be true about us is that we agree that thing or anyone but Christ. It's not the law or anything else. It is a sea change. When you start to embrace and understand that everything in your life is different. Before I was married, I didn't keep up habits. One of my habits was I would leave my coffee cups around on the counter, and I would wander around my house, and there I could put my coffee cup on the counter, and the steam would be billowing out of my coffee cup, and I could go in the other room, and I could do something, and I could come back and have a sip of coffee, and would still be billowing out of it. I'd pitter-patter around the house, and I could drink my coffee over the course of a half an hour, an hour. Well, as soon as we were married, in the first week of our marriage, I attempted to do that. And here's what happened. I put my coffee cup down to begin wandering around the house and doing seconds later, and it was gone. And I looked around. I said to my wife, where's my coffee cup? And she goes, it's in the dishwasher. I was like, the steam was still coming up out of it. Could we just... So what we did is we created a little spot. I put some tape on the counter, and if the cup was in that spot, then it meant a no throwaway, no wash zone, and we came to an agreement on that. But the thing was, everything was different when I was single. Everything was different. It was wonderful in all the ways that it can be wonderful. It was different. And that's what it's like when you are in Christ, because no longer are you trusting in the law, or good works, or being better than the next person. You are trusting wholly in the first thing it means to be in Christ. The second thing it means is that we have experienced in a deeply spiritual and profoundly personal way our culpability in the death of Christ. When you don't just see Jesus, you see yourself. It's easy for us as religious people to picture Jesus on the cross and to shake our head in sorrow and disbelief and terror at what to see on the cross is a Savior who died in our place. That's what he says in verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. Christ was crucified in the place that was for John Gregory Mantle once wrote, there is a great difference between realizing on that cross he was crucified for me, and on that cross I am crucified with him. Deliverance from sin's condemnation, and the other from sin's power. This morning, if you are in Christ, then you are a person who recognizes that Jesus went to the cross for you. Of Good Friday was rightly intended for all of us who had rebelled against a holy God. But that Jesus went willingly for us to die in that place so that we would not have emotion about that anymore. Some people poo-poo spiritual emotion. It's conjured up and everything. But I don't know. I'm up here singing with this group this morning, and it's overwhelming to think about the words they mean. If you have that spiritual emotion, then sing it and say it. I often say this at funerals. You know, at funerals, everybody comes out of the woodwork to praise the person who died. And they say the most amazing and wonderful things about them that they didn't say to them for the 3 years that they were with them before that. So I try to say at every funeral, give a eulogy to a living person if you love them that much. If you love your spouse that much, or your parent that much, child that much, give a eulogy to them before they're gone. Say it. Speak it. I'd say the same thing to us this morning. If we believe in Jesus Christ, don't just wait till Sunday. Say it. Speak it. It needs to hear it. A third thing is that the old self has gone and the new self reigns. Paul says it this way, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Now, he's not trying to say that you're not a unique person that has your own unique life experiences or talents or abilities. What he is saying, however, is that who I was before I encountered Jesus is now gone. That I have encountered Jesus is now here. And even though I will struggle against the power of sin, and every one of us does, I struggle with it, you struggle with it. Every one of us struggles with it. But the reality is that who I am, basically, or am I a new person in Christ? I'm going to put up a really painful picture on the screen right now. Here's the painful picture. All right, there he is, Albert Pujols, the greatly beloved St. Louis Cardinal future here for many years, delighted our hearts with home runs and World Series championships. And, you know, when you see a picture like that, you know, you close your eyes and the shirt should say something different, shouldn't it? It's like, no. He's a St. Louis back to Busch Stadium for the first time playing for another team, and he had on his jersey the Angels. And it had to be really hard for him that day, right? Because he'd spent so long as a Cardinal in front of these great fans doing everything that he would. After he tipped his cap and he put it back on, he had to go to the plate and he had to be an Angel because that's the team he was on. He couldn't strike out on purpose because he loved the card and the team he was on. What team are you on? Are you on the old self team? The one that drags you down and tells you you're worthless, and the one that tells you that you don't need to resist sin, and the one who tells you get what you want for yourself. You can be and do whatever you want to do regardless of what anyone else thinks and does. The one that tells you it's okay to lie and deceive and take what you want. Is that the team? Or are you on the team that tells us that we are people who have been covered by the Christ? If you are in Christ, then the old self has gone and the new self reigns. The fourth thing is that the life we are now living is a life that is rooted in the life that Christ lived. And what record of our lives, when we stand before God in glory, when the record of our lives is printed out in the halls of heaven, it will not have on it the sins that did in our lives. What will be printed on this piece of paper is the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. The life that we now live is a life that is rooted in the life that Christ lived. Looks at us in glory when we see Him. He sees His Son. He sees His Son. And you might say, well, that can't be true of me. I've done it, same sins over and over again. I yelled at my kids, or I thought a terrible thought, or all the different things that come crashing into your life. That can't be true of me. But it is true of you, because the life of Christ, the record of Christ, is your record. Paul says, the life I now have by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Christ's life is our life. Sinclair Ferguson once said, because of this, we have to stop trying to convert believers by the imperatives of do this, confess that, follow these steps, and so on. Union with Christ ushers us into conversion, and conversion ushers us immediately into all of these realities, so that the determining factor of my existence is no longer my past. It is Christ's past. And do you believe that today? Do you believe that your past, no matter how good or bad you might judge it to be, look at if you are in Christ? Or do you still see yourself as the old man, the old person, lost in the sin of this world? I'm going to put up a picture of someone that you, surely one person you'll recognize in this picture on the left, President Richard Nixon. Well, his presidency. And on the right is another man that you may or may not recognize. He was one of the chief White House advisors to President Nixon during the scandal of Watergate. In fact, he was one of the orchestrators of the scandal. He went to jail. He went to prison for it. His name is Chuck Colson. But when Chuck Colson went to prison for Watergate, for the very first time in his life, he encountered Jesus Christ. And after spending years in prison, he was released and he came out. And this is the way the founder of Prison Fellowship Ministries, who spent the rest of his life ministering to inmates in prison, telling them the glory of the name of Jesus and the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you think, do you think of the old man? You could say, well, look what he did. Look at all the terrible things that he did. Or do you think of the new man that he was in Christ? You see, we're like that man, even though we struggle against the power of sin, is a life that is rooted in the life and righteousness of Jesus Christ. The last thing I want to say this morning is that if we are in Christ, that we've rightly understood the gospel of grace as opposed to the religion of legalism. Nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. If you are made right with God by doing good things, then what is the point? Just go and do good things more than the other guy. The problem, of course, is when we try to do good things, we don't do good things very well. In fact, sometimes we do worse things sometimes, as the history even of Christians who call upon the name of Christ struggle with doing bad things. But that's not how we're saved. It's not how we're saved. We're saved by grace. And when we're saved by grace, we're new. We're not who we once were. And Easter comes around every year, and you've heard it. Some of you sitting in the sanctuary, you've heard it for 50, 60, 70 years. It's easy. But how can we be bored when what we experience in this life is but prelude to the glory that will follow in eternity? So my question for you this morning, is Christ outside of you? Are you wearing Christ like a crucifix around your neck, or is Christ inside of you? And are you inside of Christ so much so that you can't contain yourself? The New York Times tells an amazing event that occurred on May the 2nd, 1990. It was in Red Square on May Day in 1990. If you've ever been to Red Square, I've been there. It is a vast theater of the Communist Party. And every year, all of the might of the Soviet military machine is paraded before the leaders of the Soviet Union, and the soldiers, and the missiles, and the tanks, and everything that they believed made them a great nation. In 1990, the Union was Mikhail Gorbachev, and he was at the beginning of this moment in his leadership of Russia where he was beginning to make changes, and they made a massive change that day on May the 2nd, 1990. After all of the machinery of it was paraded before him, they allowed the people to form up in a parade behind that in order to demonstrate their views before the leaders of the Soviet Union. That had never been done before. And communists and socialists and people from every background and party and workers' parties were all there. They had signs and they'd painted things, and they were gonna march right behind the missiles, right in front of Mikhail Gorbachev, and they could say whatever they wanted to him. There in the midst of that crowd of people were a small group of Orthodox Christian priests. And on that day, the account in the New York Times was given like this. One, and shifting the heavy 8-foot crucifix on his shoulder, he said, "Yes, it's straight." Together, the two priests, along with a group of parishioners holding rope, huge cross, walked the parade route. Before them was passed the official might of the republics, the usual May Day processional of tanks and missiles, troops and salutes to the Communist Party elite. Behind the tanks surged a giant crowd of protesters shouting up at Mikhail Gorbachev, "Breath!" As the throng passed directly in front of the Soviet leader standing in his place of honor, the priests hoisted their heavy burden toward the sky, and a gigantic cross emerged from the crowd. The figure of Jesus Christ obscured the giant poster faces of Karl Marx and Friedrich Engels and Vladimir Lenin that provided the backdrop for Gorbachev's reviewing stand. And in that moment, one of the older priests' deepest of voices, and he cried out, "Mikhail Sergeyevich Gorbachev, Christ is risen." And the people, the crowd, were shocked that someone would have the call of the oppositional might of an atheist empire, that they would stand and declare the greatest truth of all, that Christ is risen. We, Christian people, are in a moment, not we cannot and we must not sit on the sidelines with our faith. I'm not talking about breaking down political barriers. I'm talking about us being Christians, serving the poor, telling the story of how Jesus dragged us out of despair and into hope. That is the call on the Christian life, if Christ is indeed risen. Is that a call you hear today? If you're a believer in Christ, then go and do it. If you're not a believer in Christ today, then where's your hope? Is it in all of the things of this earth? Or is it in the only one who goes beyond this earth and into eternity, the Lord Jesus? Let's pray. Father, would you meet us in this moment, no matter who we are or why we're here, whether our parents dragged us on our own by ourselves, whether we came from a happy moment in our home or we came from one of pain and despair, whether we are facing disease, whether we are flying high, whatever the circumstances are, Father, us in this moment. And that you would meet us through the power of your Spirit to be people who proclaim the name of Christ who is risen in our private lives, in our public lives, through the stories of our faith, through the stories of our sin, life, pointing people forward to the glory of the only one who can truly save us, the Lord Jesus. Help us with that today. Make this Easter day a day of glory and wonder as we proclaim your name, for indeed, Christ the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.